Matthew chapter 23. This evening we're looking at the problems of the Pharisees and scribes. And we'll be studying the first 12 verses in chapter 23 with this thought in mind, that is, the specific problems of the Pharisees and scribes. And then in verse 13, there begins the pronunciation of woes upon them because of the kinds of people they are. That is, because they have these specific problems. The Pharisees, as we have seen in our study of God's Word, constantly criticized and questioned Jesus. And in these last few verses that we've studied, they have constantly tried to entrap and ensnare him in his words of teaching and also in his casual conversations. They listened intently to everything that Jesus said, even when he was just carrying on casual conversation with others, seeing if they couldn't hear something that would legitimize their complaints against him. They were always asking him, "What thinkest thou?" or asking him preposterous questions concerning the law, concerning the resurrection, concerning divorce, and things of this nature. And after Jesus has silenced the Pharisees and Herodians, after he has put to silence the Sadducees, after he has embarrassed and humiliated the lawyers who were Pharisees, and after Jesus has asked them one question, and that is, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" He then begins to address the particular problems that the Pharisees and the scribes were having with themselves and with others. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do, for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all of your brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Jesus mentions in verse 2 the fact that the scribes and Pharisees have legitimate authority. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. This is simply a chair that had a back on it, and that was sort of unusual. Most of the seating material did not have a back in it as we know it. It was simply what we would call a stool. But here was a seat that had a back, and this was placed in the synagogue, and it was where the law was read and where men made decisions. Well, Jesus said the scribes and Pharisees are in legitimate authority of the things of God at this particular time. And Jesus admonishes his Jewish disciples to obey the law and even the instructions of the Pharisees. These Jewish disciples are instructed by the Lord, "Whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." So Jesus isn't saying, because these people misinterpret things and misapply things, they're still people who sit in a seat of authority. The law has not yet been fulfilled by me. I have not yet died on the cross, and the law of Moses is still in full and absolute effect. And that's why Jesus said, whatever they bid you observe. And the word bid is more authoritative than we usually assign to the word bid, but it means to command or to order. The word observe means to watch attentively, to obey and keep your eye on something and watch every movement of it. So whatever they command you to do, you respond by attentively paying attention to it, and then you'll notice Jesus said and do. That is, perform the act, this act of obedience to what they bid you do. And he points out a flaw then in these people and said, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. The problem with the Pharisees was not that they didn't have authority, and not that they didn't bid people do God's work, and not that you shouldn't do God's work, but the problem with Phariseeism is that they didn't practice it. That is, they did not practice the law things as they were taught in the Word of God. This then is one of the problems that Jesus identifies. That is, don't be like these people. They bid, they command things that are to be done, and yet they themselves are not doing those things. The law, as I said, is full in force. The disciples are not to break the law. And I think according to what Jesus said as he appeared before the high priest, the disciples of Jesus are not even to be disrespectful toward those in places of Jewish authority. The specific problem of the scribes and Pharisees, that is, the things they did, are now mentioned. In verse 4, Jesus said they overloaded God's people. They did not respect the things that they were to do in their everyday lives, and therefore loaded upon them great heavy burdens. Jesus said they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They bind. Very strong word. It means that they tie them on you, and these burdens are specific loads. It's not something that is ambiguous in the sense that you really don't know what to do, so you can leave off part of it. The load that they bind is extremely specific, and in order to please them, according to their own testimony, you have to do all of these things. The load is not left up to you. It is left up to them. And Jesus calls it heavy or hard to carry. It is grievous, and we would use the word oppressive. They lay hard to be carried, grievous, oppressive burdens upon your shoulders, and they will not move them. And the word move there simply means to take one finger and to place it on that heavy load and just shake it to see, I suppose, if it will stay on your shoulder. So Jesus is saying they take something very grievous and difficult and they lay it all on your shoulders, and then they won't even reach up with one finger and touch it so as to give you some indication even of the security that it has on your shoulders. In other words, it's all on you, literally. You do it, you carry it. I'm not even touching it to see if it's bound on tightly, because if it falls off, that's your problem. It's not mine. Some pastors today, I think, make that mistake. I know the philosophy was when I began to preach, if your people have a free night, they're apt to use it to go to the movies. If your people have a free day, they're apt to use it to go to the zoo or go fishing. And if that happens, they're going to lose interest in the work of God. So what I intend to do is keep you busy every day of the week, every night of the week, so that you can't possibly keep from doing God's work. I think that is a grievous or oppressive burden to put on God's people. I don't think we need to be busier. I think we need to be better. And I think in being better, we will accomplish more than if we're simply busier. And every person has to decide for themselves the load that they can carry as a human being. I don't think I ought to assign you your task and tell you what you ought to do for God. I think you ought to read the Bible, become a mature Christian, and then you ought to set that task for yourself. It's not something to be set by men in the church or committees in the church. It's something for every individual to decide for themselves. And so we're not men in the ministry that God has placed over the church to bind burdens. God has placed pastors over the church to teach truth, so that you can take that truth and decide in your own heart and your own mind the things that God wants you to do as you're guided by the truth. And then Jesus said they work to be seen of men. Verse 5, but all their works, not some, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. Their whole motive is exactly the same. And you know, I've learned that motive and reward are usually the same in the work of God. For instance, if you, well, take the revelation that God has given us of Himself. John 3:16, for God so loved. That's God's motive. What is God's reward? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, soul, body, etc. So God's motives of love and God's reward is love. And when men do things to be seen of men, then that is the reward they get. And Jesus stated in another instance, they have their reward. So if we work to be seen of men, then the reward we get is when men see us. In other words, you're not going to work to be seen of men and then the reward be the love of men. It's going to be the admiration they have for what you do as a man and not who you are. Now, what did they do to be seen of men? The specific acts are here mentioned in these next verses. They make broad their phylacteries. This word phylacteries is a transliteration from the Greek, and it means a strip of parchment on which were written various parts of the law, bound about the forehead or around the wrist. In other words, it was supposed to imitate the two tables of stone, or the tables of stone that Moses received. And they would tie them around their forehead. They'd put them here. Now, the law of Moses had a statement about using them as frontlets, that is, hanging the law in tiny replica before your eyes so you'd be constantly reminded to obey the law. But these people decided that they would demonstrate their godliness by making these small trinkets or amulets, as some have called them, far larger than anyone else's. So that when you saw this person, he was saying to you, look at how big I have made this replica of the law. And I want you to see the largeness of it and conclude that I am a person who obeys God and loves God. You know, if we made something of the same circumstance today, we'd have tiny replicas of the Bible. Just little tiny replicas of the Bible, and we'd tie a ribbon around our head and let that little tiny replica of the Bible dangle in front of us, and that would be to us a reminder to do what God wants us to do. But can you imagine modern Phariseeism would have one about this? But you know, somebody would. You see them, you know, that'd really be impressive to have one about that size hanging in front of their eyes. Because they want to be seen of men. So to be seen of men, you got to go beyond the ordinary. Go beyond that which is generally accepted. So here are these people with a huge or enlarged replica of the law hanging in front of them for no other reason. Not to impress themselves, but to impress you. The Bible tells us that they enlarged the borders of their garments. Now the borders of the garments were to remind the nation of Israel and other nations that they were God's people. And originally, just a little narrow border with little tassels hanging from it that was sewn around the bottom of the material they wore. Well, in order to impress, they enlarged, that is to make greater, magnify, so that they had these huge borders and the huge tassels. And this simply said, I am a better man of God than you are. I am a very special person of God. So can you imagine these people with these enlarged or magnified replicas of the law or written little pieces of the Psalms, whatever it might be. And then these big enlarged borders on their garments, which was symbolic of their being different from all the other nations of the world. So here were two specific things that Jesus said they did in order to be seen of men. They loved the uppermost rooms at feasts. Now the word room here that's translated room really is not what we think of when we talk about a room. It's the first place of a table where you reclined in order to eat. In other words, they were short tables, some of them rather large, and sometimes arranged in a U-shape. And you could lie down and your feet would extend out behind you. And with one elbow propped up, you were there then right at the table. And there were large cushions to recline on. And in this way, they attended the banquet or the feast. And so they wanted the chief place at the banquet. Now that means that the person who was having the banquet or the person who was the most important person at that banquet, that they wanted to be the one really next to them. In fact, the statement of the poor man being in Abraham's bosom, Lazarus lying in Abraham's bosom, that's the image that's set forth there, that Abraham was here at this area, banqueting table, and Lazarus was lying right next to him so that it looked as though he was lying with his head on Abraham's chest. And so these men sought and struggled and manipulated to be that VIP, the most important person at the feast. And then the chief seats in the synagogue. The first seat, the seats usually occupied by the elders of synagogue near the pulpit. You know, years ago there used to be the Amen Corner. And that's where these people got. It was very special. They were the very important people in the church. And that's what was happening here. These people got the first seats right next to the pulpit, right next to the place where the Word of God was being expounded. So these are some of the very specific things that these people did. And greetings in the markets. That is, as they went along the street, people would salute them loudly or hail them by name. They liked to be recognized publicly as they walked down the streets, like Hollywood stars are sought after for their autograph, or sports figures are chased by the children and other nuts trying to get their signatures. And these people meant for someone to say, "Hey, how are you?" They love these greetings in the marketplaces because it made them look big and it made them feel big. They also love to be called rabbi, which can mean great one, or chief, or master. So there's things that they did specifically as a put-on, unnecessary, for no reason other than to be seen of men. And Jesus gives some very special instruction for his disciples then, in contrast to these Pharisees. There are three of them. Number one, do not be called rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ, and all of you are brethren. Do not respond to titles that exalt you and put you in a position higher than your brethren. And I think it's important. Some people have told me that I should have always put my name down and used the titles that I have. I don't feel comfortable doing that, to be quite frank with you. And in times gone by, our forefathers never accepted anything except brother or pastor or elder or preacher. And in their concourse one with another, they never referred to one as doctor or any of the other titles because it signified a difference. And Jesus said, there's not a difference. You're all my disciples. So I think the word brother in referring to one another and sister in referring to one another are excellent titles. And I think maybe we ought to drop the doctor and things of that nature from one another's titles and just call one another brother. And I mean that not only in this setting, but even in the most academic of settings, that is probably improper, if not unscriptural, to refer to one another as doctor or whatever. Do not call men father. This refers to teachers and not parents, of course. You can call your earthly father, your biological father, you can call him father. But what Jesus forbids this is that we take someone else who is not our biological father and call him father. And you say, but doesn't that really contradict what the Roman Catholics do? Yes, it does. They're in direct contradiction of the Word of God when they call a priest father. But it doesn't bother them there. And many other places in God's Word, it doesn't bother. Why? Why should we not call one another or the people we really respect, why should we not call them father? Because one is your father which is in heaven. That is, you've got one father other than your biological father, and don't call anybody else father. You've got one master. And that's what Jesus said. Don't let people call you master, which means a leader or a guide in the way, a director. Jesus said, don't let people call you, here is our guide. Let us follow him. I hear people talk, well, this is our pastor. Let us follow him. And I understand that. But really, Jesus is saying, don't assign leadership to humans because one is your leader, and that is Christ. He said, well, we ought to let the men lead us. No, you shouldn't let the men lead you. You should let Christ lead you. But that doesn't mean you have to object to every time someone suggests something. There is no doubt a happy medium somewhere. And then Jesus gives to them the essence of discipleship. It's not pretense. It's not pretending. It's not doing things to be seen of men. It's not vying for the most important things. But here's the essence of discipleship. Jesus said, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. The word servant there is not the word that means body servant. It's the word that we get deacon from. So, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Greatness is achieved by serving, not in doing what the Pharisees and scribes did. If you want to achieve greatness in the work of God, then be someone who serves. Instead of someone who uses social graces or someone who uses politically correct activity in order to work themselves up from one place in the work of God to another place in the work of God. And I can assure you that there are many brethren who practice that kind of climbing the ladder or getting ahead. They look on one church as a stepping stone to get to another church. They do the outward thing in order to impress so that they will then be given a higher position. They will then pastor a, quote, greater church. And my friend, there are no greater churches and lesser churches. There are only churches. And when men work to get ahead by any route other than service, they have violated the truth of discipleship. The external principle of God, that is, of achieving greatness, is, as Jesus said, not in exalting oneself, but in humbling oneself. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And so, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. This principle is found in the book of Job. It's a principle that's found in Proverbs. It's a principle that's found in the writings of Peter. It's a principle that is eternal in its application. If you exalt yourself, you will find yourself ultimately abased. And the word abase means to make or bring low. The word exalt means to raise up high. So if you raise yourself up, you lift up yourself, then you will be brought low. If you humble yourself or abase yourself, then you will be exalted. That is, lifted up. I don't know when it will happen or the circumstances of it happening, but sooner or later it will happen, either in this life or in the life to come. Phariseeism. The Pharisees constantly acted so as to improve their image before others. Jesus never tried to improve his image. He sought to do the truth. The truth vindicated him, not his actions. By thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. But we think it's by our actions we're justified, or by our words that we are condemned, or by our actions rather condemned. But Jesus said, no, that isn't true. By our words we will be justified. By our actions or words we'll be condemned. In other words, truth-telling is the task of the disciple. Any attempt to make yourself look good to others is Phariseeism.